to let them know that he wanted to share life eternal with them and with us. Now, I don't know if I can even imagine what it would be like to walk with God every day. Walk with the Lord every day in the garden. And we sing songs, but they really don't capture the meaning. And he walks with me, and he talks with me and Eve had there in the garden. But because of sin, they threw a kink in that. God never surrendered his divine purpose. And there's a lot of people that think that God started something and we didn't live up to it. So God said, okay, let's scrap that, and let's try something else. And if that doesn't work, we'll try something else. No, God's always, always had a divine plan with his divine purpose. Now, God's people here were slaves in a foreign land. Now, fast forward, it's like today. Sin enslaves. You know, we don't really, we're not captivated by that, but I always liken it to a dog that's on a leash, that's on a clothesline. Some of you younger ladies, I'll explain to you what a clothesline is at the close of the service. But nevertheless, they could be on this clothesline, and it would give them exercise, and they would run to one end of the clothesline as far as they could go and turn around and run back to the other end. And if they got to going too fast or too far, all of a sudden they did a backward flip there. That's the way sin is. A lot of people think that they're running and they're really cruising and they're really going on their own. But when they hit the chain, hit the end of the chain, they'll know that God is real. Well, sin enslaves, sin separates. And really, if no other reason, sin keeps us from enjoying the promises. Amen. You know, we can believe the promises, J.K. I'm fully convinced. We can believe the promises and not enjoy the promises. Is that a fair statement? I mean, we can look at the word. Yeah, I believe that. I'm not going against that. But to enjoy it, I think it is such an issue, such a problem, that that's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, in case you didn't get it the first time, again, I say, rejoice. In other words, that we might enjoy the promises that he's given us. Well, the children of Israel settled in and multiplied in Egypt. They went from a 70-person family to a nation of over 2 million in 4 centuries. 70 members, over 2 million members. Well, yeah, there you go. As numbers grew, then the Egyptians began to see them as a threat. And Pharaoh commanded all the Israelite male babies were to be killed. And you know Moses' story. His mother was not willing to see her child killed. And so she was willing to give him up, and that he might have life. And so she made him a little boat of reeds, if you will, put him out in the water. And the Pharaoh's daughter, of all things, you know, the longer I live, the more I realize there are no accidents with God. I'm always amazed at how the Lord works. I was sharing with some of the people. My brother-in-law had a, try to make the story short, but he had a serious back operation, and the nerves in his back were like a backlash on a rod and reel. And he goes to his son is way on up with St. Francis Trinity Hospital in Tyler. Well, they operated on my brother-in-law, and the next day he was walking without pain. So he's going with his sister to Walmart. And he sits on a bench in Walmart in Tyler, Texas, and had his CB cap on. And a guy comes up to him and sits down next to him, and he said, were you in the Navy? He said, yeah, I was. He said, me too. He said, where are you from? My brother-in-law said, us from Monahans, but we're moving to East Texas. He said, what about you? And he said, well, if you know South Texas, I was down around San Marcos area. And my brother-in-law said, really? He said, my brother-in-law is the pastor of the country church. The guy said, you don't mean. He said, he was my pastor before we moved to East Texas. Now I think, what are the chances of that, you know, happening? Like Abel used to always say, this world's not as big as you think it is, you know. But there are no accidents with the Lord. And it wasn't an accident that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing there, found the baby, and raised him, adopted by her. And here's another interesting thing. They needed an Israelite lady that had been with child to nurse the baby. And so they hired Moses' mama to do it. She got paid to do it. And so she had given up her son, and yet God gave him back to her, which teaches us one lesson, that we'll never outgive God, you know. And then he grows up, and at 40, he sees an Egyptian guard that's beating up on one of the Israelites, and Moses killed him, dead in a doornail. And then he fled, and he lived in exile for 40 years. And I think there ought to be a story about lessons learned in the desert. Yes, sir. And if we'd be real honest with ourselves, we learn more lessons in the dry places, in the desert, than we ever do on the mountaintop. Yes, that's great to be on the mountaintop. If you've been there, you thank God for it. You just praise him as long as you're up there. But we have to come down from the mountain, because there's a world that needs ministering to at the bottom. I like Peter, James, and John, and they were up on the mountain with the Lord. And I love old Peter. Peter says, Lord, it's sure good for us to be here. Let's build one tabernacle for you and one for Elijah and one for... And then God speaks and he says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. They had a wonderful time up there on the mountain with Jesus. You talk about a prayer meeting, prayer retreat. And you talk about a concern for an area, the whole world. And they had to come down from off the mountain to be what God would have them to be. In the valley, he restores our soul. Now, in this, in Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 24 and, let me go back here. Exodus, the 2nd chapter. And verse 24 and 25, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Years ago, I preached a message on what do you do when God's silent? What do you do when God's silent? Yeah, wait. That's all you can do. It was a wonderful message. I don't think I learned anything from it. I was still as impatient when I got through with it as I was when I started it. But, Job had questions. I think he was one of my grandchildren. And because he had so many questions, and And he's bombarding heaven with all these questions. And God's silent. And when God didn't talk, Job just kept talking. Thought if he could just wear him out, you know. So he kept talking. He kept asking these questions. And when the Lord got ready to answer, he didn't answer anything that Job said. Isn't that something? Let me ask something, Job. Where were you when I hung the stars in the heaven? Job, where were you in this and this? All of a sudden, he realized it's what God has to say and not what he has to say. I loved the passage for a long time, John, that one in Psalms 37 that says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I thought, man, that's good. But the thing of it is, delighting yourself in the Lord. You know, that's the other thing, getting your priorities straight. And so, anyway, God heard, and that's what we always have to realize, that those prayers didn't just evaporate in space. You know, God heard. But time doesn't mean the same thing to God as it does to us. You know, I see y'all out there. I wonder how much longer he's going to be. I just want you, because we're governed by this. Let me just say this as kindly as I can. The Spurs have already started, okay? And so we're creatures of time, if you will. God created time, and he did it for us. And he moves at his own speed. It's never early, never late. It's right on time. Well, God delivered his people. Now, we remember the plagues. Don't you get over there and read some of the plagues. And every time one of these judgments, calamities, came upon Egypt, there was a space where they could repent. Pharaoh could have repented, but he hardened his own heart. And God sent another one. Back off, give him a chance to repent, and he didn't repent. I want to say that the final plague, or the final straw that broke the camel's back, was brought on by the killing of babies. You know, we just celebrated the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I think of all the scriptures that pertain to it. I think of all the excuses that man has. And that's exactly what they are. Someone said an excuse is like a sausage. It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. But there's all type of excuses because they will not listen to the Word of God. One of the most powerful scriptures, and yet a scary scripture, is Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Now listen to this. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Verse 10, Jesus says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. On the night before their deliverance, we read in Exodus that they were to receive, they received instruction about taking a lamb and taking a lamb that was without spot and without blemish. And I'm always reminded that when God gave us the Lord Jesus, he gave us his best. He didn't look for through heaven to see if there was something that he could do without. He gave his best. And so this lamb that was to be sacrificed was to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. And the blood from that lamb was to be put over the doorposts and over the lintel. I personally think it was in the sign of a cross, and they were looking forward to the cross, where we look back to the cross. And God says, you don't go out of the house. You stay under the blood. And he said, where I see the blood, I will Passover you. And so when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved, we are covered by his blood. And that does not mean that you are J.K. or John or Larry, even me, that we don't sin. We do. But God sees us through the shed blood of his Son, and we have fellowship based on his blood shed for our sins. Well, what a parallel to us. You see, the Egyptians were delivered. And I mean, they saw things. The song I Can Only Imagine, Dave, would work real good right now. They saw some things that I can only imagine. Can you imagine being there with Moses at the Red Sea? The enemy's behind you and the sea is in front of you. And the Israelites were a whole lot like we are. Nothing. And by the authority and the inspiration of God, Moses lifted up his rod and that water separated. And there was a wall of water on the right hand and a wall of water on the left hand. People said, well, what really happened is the Egyptians got out there and the tide came in or went out and they died. That's a bigger miracle than what actually happened. They were all drowned and their horses in a cup full of water. So they're going through kicking up dust on dry land. And they saw that. They experienced that. Couple of million Israelites going across there, wall of the water on the right, wall of water on the left. They get on the other side and Moses let it down and it came down. Drowned them. All. You know, they saw that. Now, you ever get ashamed when you've seen the hand of God, you've seen the miracles of God in your life? Yeah, I don't know if he could help me on this one. This is a big one, you know. And that was a shame on them, and it's a shame on us. After the deliverance, they would continue to doubt him. They doubted him at the Red Sea. They doubted him on Mount Sinai. And in the wilderness, God provided them with angel biscuits. You know, I mean, every day fresh. He didn't say, would you like cereal this morning? Angel biscuits, manna from heaven. And like spoiled children, they said, we want something else. We need some meat. When we lived back there in sin, we ate good. you know, we want some meat. God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. He gave them quail. And they ate so much of it, bad things happened to them. Quail went in this way and came out this way. And they doubted the Lord. And that's like us. You know, all those things were written, Paul says, were written unto us that we might not sin like they did. But we do. We see God's hand on 1 minute, and we're doubting Him on the next. Well, it's amazing that God still provided a way of escape. God provided for them a substitute and the Lamb. And I can't say enough, and certainly can't sing enough about the Lamb of God. Years ago, I don't know if anybody besides Brother Neil, I don't even think J.K. is old enough for this. Linda Allman, I don't know if y'all remember her, sang a song about a lamb. I'll tell you about it. I don't want to take the time right now, but there's so much about the lamb. The lamb in the garden, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned and the Lord took, I believe, an innocent animal, a lamb, and they were covered. It's consistent with Scripture. Now, it doesn't say that it was a lamb, just like it didn't say that the forbidden fruit was a banana. But we know it was because it had a peel. But sometimes I try not to read something in there that's not there. But for years I told people that when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, God knocked him off his horse. I've told people that. Until my wife said, where does it say God knocked him off his horse? I said, I'm talking about the original language here, honey. I didn't say that. But I really think he did get knocked off his horse. He was on his high horse, that's for sure. We can't really say enough about the Lamb. Linda Allman's song, I'm going to let you know, is Behold the Lamb. I don't have to tell you later then. But the Lamb in the garden, and then the Lamb for Abraham's sacrifice. You remember that? I shouldn't tell you all this. That always precedes the fact that I'm going to tell you anyway. I had a preacher friend, but we weren't that close. But he was having problems in his church. And this is the truth. I shouldn't tell it. I know I shouldn't tell it. But anyway, Moses and Isaac went up the mountain. And the preacher was so fed up with the church, he said, and I'm going to be polite, he said, when Moses and Isaac went up on the mountain, he left the donkeys at the bottom of the hill. 2 weeks later, he didn't have a hill. But God provided the lamb, you know, caught in the brush. Oh, that was a coincidence. But God provided the lamb. And then the Passover lamb that we read about here. And John the Baptist, I mean, wasn't that something? He saw Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, recognized as that lamb. Well, then God gives His people a standard for conduct. He gave them the law. And in, no, it's not there. I'm in the right church, but the wrong pew here. In Genesis 3, it talks about the law. And it says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And the Bible talks about the schoolmaster teaching us. And the law, that's what it does. It teaches us. And one of the things it teaches us is that we can't save ourselves. And the mistake is a lot of people that God says, "Well, I'm going to write the Ten Commandments for you." And when that didn't work, He said, "We'll try something else." No, it was never and ever intended to save anybody. But it was always intended to show man that he couldn't save himself and point him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is that mirror that we look into and we see ourselves as we really are. James says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Does that sound familiar? You know, sometimes we say, "I need to get this corrected," and we walk off and we still have a rooster comb up there or whatever. But the mirror reveals to us how we really look, and the law reveals to us how we really look. Well, God delivered them from bondage, and He taught them of His holiness and His demands on His people. Romans 12 says, "I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." Hebrews 10 is something you can read when you have time. Can't cover it all tonight. But we come to God's ultimate sacrifice, and that's the Lord Jesus. And when I talk to people about, "What does it take for you to go to heaven?" "Well, I think if I just live by the golden rule, or if I just keep the Ten Commandments, good luck." You know. But you can ask people, "What does it take? What does it take? If there was any way for you to be saved apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's the meanest person in the universe, because He let His only begotten Son die for nothing then. But He didn't die for nothing. He died for me, and He died for you. And for a gift to be complete, it has to be received. God says, 'I love you. I'm giving you my Son.' But you have to receive Him. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you can be saved tonight. we'd love to take your hand and pray with you. Maybe you're here tonight, you're saved, but you haven't identified with Him. Maybe you're here, you don't have a church home, God's leading you here. Whatever that decision, let's make it for His glory. He's promised us deliverance. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, we thank You not only for the principles of Your Word, but for the promises from Your Word. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not could be, not would be, should be, but just they can be saved. But Father, they need to call on You. So Father, may Your Holy Spirit have His way in all of our hearts and lives. Take us exactly where we're at and lead us to where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.